If you open your bulletin, you'll notice that the reading this morning is under the heading Scripture Reading. We're going to just alter that a bit. For those of you who have your Bibles, if you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3. And those of you who don't have your Bible, you'll notice that you can read from the bulletin. We'll continue with verse 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and following says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then verse 8, and the bulletin goes on, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted, Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us right now. Father, we are thankful for these words. How rich, how glorious, how wonderful they are. How helpful, how instructional they can be for us who are going through trials and hardships and difficulties. And Father, we do pray that as we look at this text more deeply, draw from it the things that Paul and you want us to learn from it, teach us those things and help us to apply them to our own hearts that we might leave here bringing more glory to you, able to patiently endure more deeply our own trials and prepare us for those trials that are yet to come. So we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. The Bible says that Christians go through various trials. You remember in James chapter 1, it says in verse 2 and 3, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. The trials that we go through are various, of great variety. Sometimes they're short. Sometimes they last a long time. Sometimes they're fairly minor. Sometimes they're really deep. Sometimes they're altogether personal, and then sometimes they're relational and public. We go through trials in a variety of ways. If you're going through a trial recently, or if you're going through one right now, whether it's a light one or a deep one or a long one or a short one, can I ask you to raise your hand if you would say, I have recently gone through a trial or I am currently? Raise your hand real high. Look around. Look around at that. I'm glad you raised your hands, not because you're going through the trial, but I think this is going to be a very helpful text as Paul lays out for us what we've seen already, that Paul's going through a very, very, very desperate and intense trial. And out of that trial, he's communicating at least 10 things to us from these verses. I'm going to look at four, maybe five of these things with you today. There are more, but we're only going to look at four or five. In the hopes that as Paul can instruct us about how he went through those things and what he had to learn, we can go through it and learn the same things. Okay. First of all, notice that the reason I wanted to go back to verse 3 and following is because Paul says that Christians go through trials. And he calls them, for example, in verse 3, he talks about troubles. Twice he talks about the troubles that Christians go through. You'll notice in verse 5, he talks about Christians enter into the sufferings of Christ. You'll notice in verse 6, it says, we are distressed. Christians go through distress as they are presented with trials. And then we see that Paul mentions in the following verses, in verse 8 and following, he says that he does not want us to be ignorant of the hardships that he went through, that he suffered. We were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul talking to us in these terms? Troubles, distress, hardships, sufferings. And then coming out with his own personal example of that. Here's why he's doing this. Very important. The reason he's doing this is because he's telling us that Christians have always had troubles. They've always been in trials. It's the gospel way. If you're a Christian, following Christ means we have troubles. We have distress. We have persecutions because we follow Christ. And sometimes we go through hardships that are so great that we despair and sometimes maybe think, I think I might die under the burden of this. If you go back to the Old Testament, this has always been the case for the Old Testament saints. They had troubles. They had distress. They had trials like you and I do. They all did. There wasn't a Christian in the Old Testament that could not understand what Paul's talking about now. Troubles, trials, distress, sufferings, hardships. When you turn to the New Testament, you see Jesus. Would we agree that Jesus endured sufferings, hardships, trials, troubles? Yeah, definitely. Absolutely. So when Paul says that he went through a particular trial in the province of Asia, and he despaired because it was so deep and because it was so profound and it was so heavy that he even wondered if he was going to be able to go on living, that he felt like the sentence of death, he was going to die, it was so great. He's just aligning himself with Jesus. He's aligning himself with all the Old Testament saints. And he's aligning himself with the Corinthians and all the New Testament Corinthians, including you and I, because why? This is the gospel way. People who live in the gospel, like you and I, like Paul, like Jesus, go through troubles. Now, this was Paul's also bringing this up, not only to tell us that this is the gospel way, and if you want to be a Christian, you'll be following in these footsteps along with the saints who've come before you. But there was a theology at that time that exists today that says, you know, if God really loves you, you'll prosper. You won't have troubles. You won't have trials. If you have the right kind of faith, if you have a good faith, you have a great faith, you know, you'll prosper and you won't have trials, you won't have troubles, you won't be in distress. And by the way, if you are in distress and you do have troubles and you are suffering, there must be something wrong with you. Your faith is not strong enough. Your hope is in the wrong place. Have you heard that before? Have you ever heard that? On TV, perhaps? Paul's saying, that's not the gospel way. The gospel way is that Christians are familiar with troubles and trials and sufferings and hardships. And Paul's giving you his own personal example of that as a way of saying to these false teachers, they're wrong, they've got the wrong gospel. This has been the gospel from the very beginning. But taking it out of the context of what you might hear on TV, if you're like me, you have an internal teacher, talker, that says something like this: when I go through trials, this is what I hear me say. This is too hard. This isn't right. This is not the way it was meant to be. God, I thought you loved me. I thought this was supposed to be an abundant life. Surely something wrong about this. I'm not supposed to suffer this way. I don't like this. Surely this can't be the gospel way. Have you heard yourself say that kind of a thing? Raise your hand if you've heard yourself say that at any point in time. Sure. Paul's telling us that this is the gospel way. And so what I have to learn and what you and I need to learn is to follow Paul here. when we hear from the outside, or even more importantly, when we hear ourselves inwardly, when we're going through trials, say, this is not right. God, what's wrong? I'm not supposed to suffer this high, this long, this deep, this wide. What we need to do is say, come on, Jeff, stop. Stop that, Jeff. You're following Jesus. You're following the footsteps of all the saints who have come before you, Jeff, who suffered in the same way. All the Christians in the world today and will be coming in the days after I pass, they too will be doing this. Jeff, stop complaining. This is the gospel way. So Paul's giving us these words and his example to remind you and I that suffering, troubles, distress, and hardship is what we do. It's what we are. It's what we have to face, because Christians all over the place, all over the globe, and all over time have suffered the same things. That's number one. Here's number two. Notice what he says this in verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened. But this happened. And Paul's going to go on in a couple of words later to tell you why this happened. But what he's saying here is that this happened. This was not by accident that he found himself in this location under this great trial. He's saying this happened for a reason. This happened for a good reason. There is a purpose for why this has happened to me. There is a purpose for why this has always happened to every saint who's ever come before me. There was a purpose and a plan and a design behind this. It was a good purpose and plan design behind this for Jesus. There's a good purpose and plan and design behind it for me. And there's a good purpose and plan and design behind it for you, Jeff, and for you as well who call yourselves Christians. It happened for a good purpose. Now, here's four things I'd like you to keep in mind. Four ways of thinking of how this is designed for your good. Number one, is the location of your trial is by design. God's design, obviously. The location of your trouble and the suffering and the hardships that you're going through are by God's design. How do we see this in Paul's story? Where is Paul's location when he's going through this hardship? What's it say? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. Paul's saying it isn't by accident that I was in Asia and having this hardship. This has been designed for what I'm going through while I was in Asia. This was designed to be this way. It's not an accident. Number two, he says that by design, it's a design when we go through these troubles, and the circumstances and the events and the people that are making up this trouble are also by design. What does that mean? We don't know what this means in the life of Paul specifically, because he doesn't tell us. But his trouble was probably at the hands of certain people by design. We've already seen in a certain location by design. Okay? There were events, circumstances, and people that were designed by God to contribute toward bringing this trouble and hardship to Paul. Thirdly, by design, Paul's saying it happened, that the length of his trial is also by design. Sometimes our trials are short, moments, maybe minutes. Sometimes our trials last days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, sometimes a lifetime. But it's all by design. The length of Paul's trouble, hardship, was also by design by God. We're not told how long it was, but we know that the beginning and the end, there's a design for it by God. And then lastly, number four, it's also not by accident, but by design in terms of the intensity and the depth and the pain that one has to go through in this trouble. What do we learn from Paul in terms of the difficulty, the depth of it? Well, you remember, he says that we were under such great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Paul's laying something down here that's very helpful to us along with the rest of the scriptures. The troubles, the hardships that you go through are not by accident. Like Paul, and like Christians before him, and like Jesus, they are designed. The location you're going through, those of you that raised your hand right now, the location, where is the location of your trouble? It's where you are right now. It's in your locale, wherever that is. For me, it's Philadelphia. For you, it's Hillsboro. Perhaps it's Princeton. Maybe it's New York City. The location of your trouble is not by accident, it's by design. You too, like me, have certain people, circumstances, events that make up the thing that makes it a trouble for you, but those people, those circumstances, and the events of your trouble and your hardship are not by accident. Each and every one of those details is by design for your good. There's a purpose why every person, why every event, and why every circumstance is happening against you, or yes, against you, to make this trouble. How about the length of trial? The length of your trial, the beginning of it, the middle of it, the end of it, whether it's short or whether it's long, it's not by accident. Whatever you're going through today, there's going to be a length of time to your trial. God has designed how long it's going to be. The length of it has been designed by him, and he will start it, and he will see you through it, and it will come to an end when God's good purpose design for you says it's time for that hardship and that trial to be over. And how deep is it going to be, and how painful is it going to be for you? Well, it's not going to be by accident. It's not going to be by accident. The people, the circumstances, the events that are coming at you that are making it light, moderately hard, or even like Paul, where you feel like you have the sentence of death over you, the depth of that hardship is also purposefully, not actually designed for you and for your good by God. Paul is feeling a sentence of death. He feels like this trial is probably going to be the means in which he's going to die. And again, we really don't know what exactly it was. There might be some people in the audience here today who thought, you know what? I'm dying. I'm going to die within a matter of, this is it. I'm over. It's done with. I have a friend who's in his mid-70s, and he takes a blood thinner. And a few months ago, I don't remember what he did, but he cut his leg in his apartment. And he couldn't stop the bleeding. And apparently, it was just going everywhere. And he was trying to get to the door. He was able to call 911, but he was trying to get to the door to unlock it so they could get in. He couldn't make it. He fell down on the living room floor about 5 yards from the door. And he said to himself, you know what? This is it. I'm not going to live. Within minutes, I'm going to be dead and gone. And for Tad, that was, you know, he said on Friday to me, he said, you know, I wasn't worried about that. I wasn't upset about that. I was at peace with that if that was the way that I was going to go. Sometimes this sentence of death is literally, I'm about to die. This is going to happen in just a minute or two. This is going to be the end of my life. Sometimes, would you agree with me that we feel this sense of despair emotionally so deep that we feel like I might die under the weight and the burden and the difficulty and the pain of this trial? Sometimes our trials, and there's probably some here today who would be able to say this is me, where it's so heavy, it's so hard, it's so painful, it's so dark, that you feel like, I can't go on another day, another hour. I'm either, if I go on much longer, I'm either going to die, or I will certainly have a nervous breakdown. That's despair. That's dark. That's a sentence of death in another sense that maybe most of us have been familiar with at some point or another. At those times, it's important to remember what Paul's teaching us here. It happened. It happened for a purpose. There's a design behind it, and God is behind it as well. And so when we find ourselves in those very, very painful situations like Paul, we need to come back and remind ourselves to say, it happened for a purpose. God has a design. It's not an accident. He's going to help me through this. All right, Lord, what else do I need to learn? Help me, God. Okay, number three, what else is God trying to inform us of? Well, number one, remember that trials, troubles, hardships, that's the gospel way. That's the gospel way for Christians. And secondly, it happened. It happened for a purpose. It happened for a design. It's not by accident. The location of the trial, the circumstances, the events and the people, the length of it and the intensity of it are by design. And they're all for the purposes to doing a number of things, but Paul's going to tell us what's the location and the length and the circumstances. What's the purpose? Look in this verse nine. It says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." I had a woman come to me just a few days ago. Her name was Gay. Gay walked into my office. I've known Gay for probably 3 or 4 years. We've met regularly. And I was surprised to see Gay walk through my office, and her shoulders were hunched. She looked very down. She looked very discouraged, and I was very surprised to see her this way because I hadn't seen Gay ever walk into my office looking like this. Well, she sat down and she started crying. And I said, "Well, Gay, what's happened?" And here's what she told me. She said, well, I should tell you a little bit about Gay. Gay's about 75. She's in her mid-70s. Lives with her husband. Our children are grown and gone. She's retired, living on limited means. And so she doesn't have a lot of wealth. At that age, she doesn't have a lot of strength. But she has, the last couple of summers, taken on 2 teenage grandsons. And during the spring, when Gay was looking forward to these kids coming, these 2 teenagers, she was just saying, "I don't know how I'm going to do it. I just don't know how someone like myself, who is retired, who has relatively few burdens, relatively, I don't know how I'm going to be able to take care of 2 teenage boys 24/7. And so she was right in the middle of taking care of these 2 teenage grandsons 24/7. And so not only did she have the normal weight of life, but she had another 25 pounds, another 25 pounds of one teenager and another teenager on her shoulders and having to care for them 24/7. But then, as she was wiping her eyes, she told me this. She said her son, who has been diagnosed as paranoid schizophrenic, who's been in facilities for probably 20, 30 years, she said recently, in this most recent facility, he had been acting out, and the people told him and his parents, Gay and her husband, that this young man, her son, is going to be no longer able to be living in this facility. He's going to have to go somewhere else. And Gay understood that this young man has exhausted his resources in terms of places to go. And so for Gay, this meant that her son, who has been unable to care for himself, is really going to be homeless. And so she's got the normal difficulties of being 75. She's got one teenager. She's got another teenager. And then you have another 200 pounds on top of that. Where is my son, who cannot care for himself, going to take care of himself? How is he going to do it? Where is he going to live? He's going to be homeless. He's going to be on the street. And the weight of that just, it really, she was feeling very much, to use Paul's term here, in despair. And she hung her head, and I was just praying for her and listening to her story. And then she said, these are her exact words. "I don't know what God's trying to teach me through this." And there was a pause. And then she said, "I think God is trying to teach me how to rely on him." I thought, wow. I'd been preparing the sermon, thinking about learning how to rely on God. And Gay says right there, all by herself, I did not talk to her about this, hadn't talked to her, didn't tell her. She said, I think what God is trying to do is to teach me how to rely on him. Look with me again at this verse and line. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, not by accident. There's a purpose, there's a plan, a design, and a good one at that. And what is it? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Don't you find in yourself, like I find in myself, that you battle back and forth from relying on yourself to relying on God? And then you drift back and you find yourself relying on your own resources, your own strength, your own abilities. And then you find yourself coming back and relying back on God. And there's a battle going on inside of us. Wouldn't you agree that there's a battle that goes on inside of us? What's going to rule? Are we going to trust ourselves and rely on ourselves? Or are we going to trust and rely and depend upon God? There is this battle in the life of Christians. I asked Gay, what are you like when you rely on yourself? And she said, I am a mess. I get anxious. She said, I get anxious. I get nervous. I get irritable. I get grumpy. I get moody. I get angry. I get short. I get impatient. I begin to break down. Those were the words that she used, and similar words to that when she says, when I'm relying and trusting and depending on myself, I just begin to break down and disintegrate, and it comes out of me in those ways. But then I said to her, okay, what are you like? We've been together a long time. What are you like when your faith and trust and reliance is in God? Even when you're going through troubles and trials, what are you like when you put your faith in God? And she said, my anxiety, my fears, my anger, my despair diminishes. And she says, and God replaces it with a peace, a buoyancy, a lightness, and a freedom, and a happiness. When I rely on myself, I get angry, annoyed, irritable, fearful, anxious, discouraged, despair, and depressed. But when I trust and rely and depend upon Christ, that goes down, and it's replaced with, Gay said, more peace, more joy, more freedom, more peace, she said. Can I ask you to turn to James chapter 1? Here's a principle that you want to keep in mind. It's true that we have this battle inside of us. Are we going to rely and trust and depend upon our strength and our own resources and ourselves, or are we going to trust, rely, and depend upon God and his resources and his promises? However, let me just ask you to keep this in mind for you to consider. Here's a principle for you. When you are trusting and relying and depending on God, you have abandoned trust in yourself. But when you are trusting and relying on yourself, you have abandoned faith in God. Let me say that one more time. When you are relying and depending upon yourself and your own resources, you have abandoned faith in God and trust and reliance on him. Contrary, when you rely and trust and depend upon Christ, you have abandoned faith and reliance and trust in yourself. The problem is that this faith and reliance and dependency and trust that we have in ourselves is very deep, it's very profound, and it's very, very stubborn. Would you agree with me on that? Would you agree with me on that? So how in the world are we going to uproot this faith and trust, this stubborn reliance that we have in ourselves, and learn how to turn and trust and rely and depend upon God. Well, it's very important that we learn to do that. By the way, non-Christians are non-Christians because they trust and rely and depend upon themselves. Christians, people who have become Christians, have turned away from that. They've abandoned that. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, and in Jesus Christ completely and alone and forever for him to do that. But we continue to live in this world where we have troubles. So what's God's method of teaching us how to uproot and to break down this trust in ourselves and instead learning how to trust him? Look with me in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What is James saying here? James is saying the reason why his readers are going through their various trials, and some of them are extremely intense, like Paul's, the reason for that is because God is testing their focus. Take the word faith out and put in the word focus, because you know that the testing of your focus is your focus, the test, the trial, is to help us to understand, are we trusting and relying and depending upon ourselves, or rather, are we trusting and relying and depending upon Christ as we go through this trouble, this trial? The trial is a way of helping you to, one, understand which one of those you're doing, and number two, perhaps that you need to repent and put your faith over in your reliance on and trust in Christ and not yourself. Or in other words, the trial is to help us to understand that we need to abandon faith in ourselves so that we can in turn trust Christ in his promises. How about yourself? When you raised your hand and you said, I'm going through a trial right now, a trouble, a hardship, a distressing thing, a suffering. Maybe you're suffering for Christ. Maybe it's a persecution for being a Christian. The purpose of that trial is to help you to understand whether you're trusting Christ or whether you're not. Now, here's how you can tell. What's this verse say that when we do have faith in Christ, what's the evidence of that? James chapter 2 says this, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. Perseverance is a fruit of the Spirit, along with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. What Paul is saying is this, when you go through your troubles, when you go through your hardships, like I have, he says, like Christians down through the centuries, when you go through your troubles and you're trusting God that, you know, that it's designed by him for your good, when your faith and trust and reliance is in him over here, going through that trial with faith in him, what God will do is will give you perseverance, endurance, love, kindness, gentleness, patience. That's what Gay was saying. Gay was saying, when I trust God in my trials, and I've seen Gay over 3 or 4 years, and I've seen her move in and out of many trials, but she and I would agree with this, every single time that she's had a trouble, a trial, a hardship, and she has trusted the Lord, what has spilled out of her toward her husband and toward others has been perseverance, endurance, patience, and kindness. However, she would also say to us today that when she goes through other trials and troubles like you and I, but her faith is in herself and she's relying on herself, she disintegrates. She breaks down into irritability. I can't take it. I can't go on any longer. Anger. She shuts down. You know, she builds a wall around herself. She becomes a cocoon. She isolates herself mentally and emotionally and physically too. What's the difference there? Why in one moment would someone shut down, build a cocoon, lead toward unkindness and impatience and irritability and grumpy, as opposed to what's coming out of her is being patient and kind and gentleness and endurance, and I'm going to be able to do this. What's the difference? Why are we able to do one and not the other? Is it because the trouble's gone away, the trial has changed? No. In Gay's case, Paul's case, my case, your case, the fruit of what comes out of our heart is not determined by the trial. The trial is difficult. The trial is intense. It has a location to it. It has people to it. It has circumstances and events. It can be very, very hard. But the trial is not what determines how you're going to be. How you're going to be in that trial, how you're going to act, what you're going to be like is not determined by the trial. It's determined more by, are you trusting and relying, depending on yourself? Or are you trusting and depending and relying upon Christ? It says here, if our faith through the trials is in Christ, we'll have perseverance and proven character, which is just one word for many words, which means the fruits of the Spirit. However, if you're going through the identical trial, the same trial, the same trouble, the same hardship, but you're going to go through that in your heart by faith and trust and reliance on yourself, then you're going to break down. You're going to disintegrate into many different things: irritability, anger, frustration, discouragement, self-pity, I can't do this, I can't endure, I give up. And so Paul is saying, why was it God's design, back, if you'll go back with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 9, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The purpose of the trial for him and for you and for I right now is a good one. And the good purpose is that you would turn from relying and trusting and depending on yourself to relying and trusting and depending upon Christ. Okay, number four. What's the fourth thing that Paul wants you to understand through these few verses here? I'm going to give you this one in just maybe 1 minute or less. We're told here in verse 10 that he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us. Okay, so he's saying God has delivered us in the past. He is delivering us. And he will deliver us. But he tacks something on that's very important that you and I need to understand here. What else does he say? By your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor that God has granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let me just simply say this. When you're going through trials and troubles, you want to ask God to help to deliver you, to rescue you, okay? You need to understand the purpose of the trial is that you might not trust and rely and depend upon yourself, but the trial is to bring you to a deeper faith and reliance and trust and dependency upon Christ. However, it does say that we ought to be getting people to pray for us when we go through our trials, okay? Many people, if you raised your hand here today and you're going through a trouble, a distress, sufferings, or hardships, on the basis of this passage, I would strongly encourage you to ask three people to be praying on your behalf as you go through this trouble. Okay, lastly, number five. How do we find the strength to go through the trouble and the trials that we have? Can I ask you to turn Keep your finger there, but let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, if I can ask you to do that. How do we find the strength to endure these difficult times that we go through? You'll notice in verse 2, it tells us to let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Who's he writing to? The author, who we don't know, is writing to a group of Christians, like us, like Paul, who are going through very, very, very difficult times. Their trials are not short, they're long. They're not shallow, they're very, very deep. He's writing to the people who are also in despair, asking for deliverance, almost on the verge of abandoning the gospel and the faith altogether. And the whole book is written to try to encourage them not to do that. And what's he do? In chapter 11, he says, look at all the Old Testament saints who had troubles and trials and hardships too. You're in their company. Then he turns in chapter 7, and they're surrounding us, and they're cheering you on in your hardships too. Not only that, but look, here's Jesus. It says here that Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorning its shame, and then who sat down at the right hand. So Jesus too went through the hardships, just like you are going through the hardships. The saints before you and Jesus, and now you too. And you're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses who are cheering you on, saying, we've been there. We went through it too. Hang in there. Don't give up. So we're told here the way that we endure is by doing two things. Number one, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then it says in verse 3, consider him. Now, what him is Jesus, obviously. Consider him so that, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus had hardships, but he endured. He suffered at the hands of men. The location of his hardships was Jerusalem, Judea, the cross, right? That was his location. Was that by design? It was by design, right? That was a good God's design. The events, the circumstances, the people whom he was suffering from, were those by design? Absolutely. From the religious rulers to the Roman soldiers to Peter's betrayal, people, circumstances, events, were they by design? Absolutely. His hardships were also designed by God for his good and for our good. Was he delivered from a great deadly peril, as Paul was praying for and said that he was delivered from? Was he delivered from a deadly peril? He wasn't, was he? Uh-uh. The deadly peril that that he was going to endure on your behalf and on my behalf was to experience in his sufferings and on the cross the equivalent of going to hell for every one of us. Paul was delivered from his deadly peril, and probably most of the time you will be too. But Jesus wasn't. He went through the deadly peril. But what happened? Look what it says. He not only came through it, it says, but he says in verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? He came through it victoriously. And the way that God rewarded him for coming through it was that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work was done. Paul says, God is going to deliver me. He has delivered me from these deadly perils. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians one more time, verse chapter 2. He says this in verse 10. It says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us from, continue to deliver us, he says, and on him we have set our hope, who will continue to deliver us. What that means is this. Christ had to go through the deadly peril, experience the deadly peril. The deadly peril of God's wrath that you and I deserve, he experienced that, but he didn't die and stay dead. God resurrected him, rewarded him, and sat him next to the Father, and here's the promise for you. As you go through your troubles and trials like all Christians have down through the years, as you continue to understand, hey, the location, the events, the circumstances, and the people, and the duration, and the depth of it is all by God's design, and I can trust him, and I'm going to lean and trust and rely and depend upon him, God will deliver you. And one day you will be delivered altogether because of Christ and what he has done. And you too will be sitting with Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. This is a tough and a difficult thing that you're going through. Christ went through it so that you wouldn't have to go through the worst deadly peril of God's wrath. He was resurrected, guaranteeing you too will be resurrected in a short period of time. And that's why he says this. Just listen to the confidence that Paul has here. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He's saying, God delivered us from this thing in the province of Asia. He delivered us. But you know what? He's delivered us in the past. He says, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. And then he says, he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the many prayers. He's saying this. He has delivered us. He's delivered us from this present deadly peril. But whatever we face in the future, he's going to continue to deliver us and you. And one day when we die, because he's going to deliver us, we will be resurrected to be with Christ and we'll be with him forever and ever. And so what you have at the end of this passage is tremendous confidence. He's always delivered us. He delivered us from this, and he's going to continue to deliver us, and we're going to be with him forever and ever. And why is that? It's because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Amen? Amen. Okay, the gospel way is the way of trial. It's a way of trouble. We're in familiar company. It happened. There's a design. Good design, good purpose, a good plan behind what you're going through. We need to submit to that. Number three, the purpose of that trial is to uproot you from trusting and relying and depending on yourself to trusting and relying and depending upon Christ. Get people to pray for you through your trial, Paul exhorts us to do. And then lastly, as you preach the gospel to yourself, if you see what Christ has done on your behalf, you too can have the same confidence. He has delivered me. He's delivering me now. And I know whatever I face, he will deliver me. And then ultimately, he will deliver me and take me into his presence. So thank you, God. And so he says that in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Let's pray.